But God, we thank you that you have a pattern of faithfulness and power and care for us. You've not left us alone. You haven't abandoned us. Even though things get tough in our personal lives, even as a people we face challenges, God, you are still there. You are still powerful, and you are still on the throne. So we confess that this morning. We recognize that that is true, and we speak to our doubts, we speak to our fears, and we say there is no reason to doubt or fear because of our King, who rules in sovereignty, and your authority is over our world and over us as well. We give you glory this morning. In your name, amen. Well, we're going to turn our kids loose. You may be seated. Glad you're here today. It's good to see you. Want to say thank you, too, for those folks that were involved in the craft fair. I know that was a lot of work. We had folks that had a booth and were selling things. We had folks that put in work behind the scenes to cook potatoes and sell booth spaces and all the logistics that went into that. And so we want to say thank you to those folks for putting that on. We appreciate you and all your work. Also want to remind you, Sunday mornings at 8:30, we meet here for prayer over in the fireside room. Love to have you there. After that, stick around. Carrie's teaching an Old Testament survey class. It's a good time to get a 30,000-foot view of the Old Testament. Maybe you've been a Christian for a lot of years, but you go, I just don't have a sense of how this whole book fits together. That's a great place for you to learn about that. So we invite you to do that as well. Well, many have asked the question, maybe you have asked the question yourself, what keeps us from fulfilling our potential? Now, you may be aware there's like this leadership culture. It's a relatively new thing that's happened in our country over the last 20 or 30 years. And leadership culture, there are books, there are podcasts that people listen to, and it's all about maximizing influence and productivity. A lot of great things come with it. And so you might even have read a John Maxwell book, or you might listen to a podcast where they talk about how to maximize your potential. When we're not fulfilling our potential, we realize that it could be due to some inefficiency in our schedule. Perhaps we haven't had clarity in deciding what our goals or our purposes are. Maybe there's relationship problems. Maybe there's some kind of personal problems or mental hurdles that we've got to get through. But it could be any number of things. But we recognize that if we are to be in business, perhaps our best, we've got to address those things. How about our spiritual potential? Be interesting if we had as many people focused on their spiritual potential as they were on their earnings potential, or their business potential. Well, as Peter writes about hope and hardship, he teaches us that hope is not just about our perspective in challenging times. Certainly wrote to folks that were in challenging times, but giving that hope to others through our testimony and our witness. And that really touches on what our spiritual potential, what our spiritual calling is supposed to be. But he's clear, before we go and pass on this hope to others, before we have a witness and a testimony that really is pleasing to him and encouraging to others, our house has to be in order. So we pick up in 1 Peter, we're going to be looking at verses 2, 11, and 12 today. And Peter writes this. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as foreigners and sojourners to abstain from fleshly desires, the very things that wage war against your soul, displaying good conduct among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may observe your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation." Key point today is this. When others with wholesome works while warding off wants which wage war. And this message is brought to you by the letter W. That was kind of fun. Maybe you're like, I see you rolling your eyes out there. I know. Well, handling temptation correctly puts us in a place of internal spiritual strength and unity, resulting in proper behavior, which in turn strengthens our witness to the world around us. That's Peter's flow of thought. This is how loving God and obeying the first great commandment, to love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, applies to loving others in the second great commandment. Now, we've talked over this year about commandments informing commission, impacting culture. That's the big scope of the New Testament. And so what we want to do is take Peter's words and we want to plug them into that overall trend. And so where we see ourselves today is the importance of obeying the first great commandment, which is to love God the way that we should, and how that translates to loving one another as we should, and even how it goes further than that to our commission, our calling to the Great Commission. Because if we don't live as we're supposed to, the Great Commission doesn't really happen the way it's supposed to. So the first thing, if you're following along in your notes, that I realized today as I went through this is that we need to ward off want. Ward off want. Peter wrote, beloved. It's a great term. Brothers and sisters, my loved ones, I urge you as foreigners and sojourners to abstain from fleshly desires, the very things that wage war against your soul. So there's some interesting contrast. There's a contrast between how Peter addresses the family of Christ, beloved, and then calls them foreigners and sojourners. Kind of a contrast there. Beloved, those who are lovely and loved by me, also those who are temporary citizens of the world. And then he gives a command. We are to avoid fleshly desires precisely because, as he said last week, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a people for his possession. You're also foreigners and sojourners. So the very things that distinguish us as sons and daughters of God are those things which keep us from making ourselves at home here. Do you notice that? You're a holy people, a royal priesthood, people his, for his possession. That keeps you from being a permanent resident in this world. It's precisely because we are foreigners and sojourners that we are not to give in to the fleshly desires which mark the world around us. The more we allow our lusts and our desires free rein in our life, the tighter we grip, and the more completely we identify as a resident in a place that we're supposed to simply be passing through. Some of us are setting up shop in what is meant to only be a temporary residence. As a result, we don't really long for Jesus' return. We're not encouraged by the hope of which Peter speaks. We think it's going pretty good here. Our investment is here. Our hearts are here. Our resources are here. But when it comes to our desire for this place, Peter says to abstain. This is a command. This is to avoid contact with or use of something. It's to keep away. It's to refrain from. He says, don't do it. It refers to something that is off limits for us. In this case, fleshly desires. Now, fleshly pertains to being human at a disappointing level, interesting enough. A disappointing level of behavior, a disappointing level of characteristics. It's to be merely human. And it is for our behavior to fall short in terms of our new spiritual nature in Jesus Christ. It's unfitting, it's unbecoming. It's below us. Well, John mentioned earlier that it is fitting or becoming for us to worship, to praise, to honor God. This, following our fleshly desires, is to do what is unfitting or unbecoming for us. Fleshly serves as a descriptor for our desire, which is a desire for something forbidden, something inordinate. It's a craving. It's a lust. It's strong in us. We're not diminishing that it's hard. We're not saying, stop it. Just don't do that. That's not what we're saying. We recognize that this is a difficult thing. But we also have to recognize that we are to stop craving those things which cheapen and undercut our new nature. These things are beneath our dignity, not only as spiritually new creations in Christ, but in even more fundamental sense, as image bearers of God. Now, everybody, whether they're a believer in Jesus Christ or not, is an image bearer of God. And even for somebody who's not a follower of Jesus Christ, to engage in certain types of behavior is beneath them as an image bearer. It's wrong. It sells them short. These things simply don't fit. Well, what do we do? It's hard. Paul gave some great words to the Galatian church. He wrote, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Paul also highlights, as did Peter, the concept of a struggle and opposition. Because these things run so counter to our character, they result in an internal battle. This isn't new to us, I'm sure. Wasn't new to Paul. He wrote to the Roman church, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I do have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Can you hear the tension? It's hard to even read it. I'm going through that thing, and I hope I don't goof this up, make it even more confusing than it is already. But that was where Paul was at. He recognized that there's a struggle, that in him is no good thing, that is, in his flesh. He desires to do what is right. He desires to do what is pleasing to God. But somehow, that flesh keeps creeping back in. Those desires take hold, and he does what he doesn't want to do. It's encouraging for me to read this. I'm thinking, well, I'm not the only one, you know? And it's likely, too, that you're familiar with the conflict that comes with desires that run counter to who Jesus has made us to be. And it's no laughing matter. It's war. Well, Peter, as does Paul, likens it to engaging in a conflict. It's to wage battle. It's a fight. It's a war. And this war is against our very soul, Peter says, referring specifically to the seat and the center of life that transcends the earthly. This is our spiritual, certainly a spiritual sphere of our life. It's a war of two natures. Flesh and our spirit, and it rocks us to our very core. See, we will not have peace in our lives until we behave in a manner in keeping with who we are as spiritual people and cultural aliens. We can't be comfortable in our flesh in this world and be comfortable in our new spiritual nature and calling. It's impossible. You can't do it. Jesus told us we can't serve two masters. And the problem is that some of us are exhausting ourselves before we ever get out of the gate in terms of contributing to the kingdom and serving in the church of Jesus Christ. In other words, because of our internal conflict, we are too exhausted and conflicted to serve our spouse, to serve our family, to serve the church the way that God made us to. Maybe it's because our investments are primarily in ourselves. In the here and now, we're not really looking to a greater spiritual horizon. We're not looking to that horizon in our relationship with just our family even. Forget the church. Forget our neighbors. Forget our coworkers. We're trying to build houses when we're called to pitch tents. We're keeping ourselves tired, accumulating stuff, fulfilling ourselves, driven by our desires, and weakened by the fight between our two natures. And guess what? The enemy wins. Well, in a positive sense, however, we are to watch our witness. Watch your witness, Peter tells us. He says, displaying good conduct among the Gentiles. That's what it's called to do. To display good conduct, or to display, is to experience something, to have something. It speaks of characteristics, capabilities, emotions, an inner possession. So when you display something, it means you have it to show, right? And the fact that it's in you means that it comes from you naturally. We're not talking about hypocrisy. We're not talking about putting on airs, faking it. That's not what we're talking about. This word means you've got it, and so you're able to produce it, to show, and to put it on display to others. And this speaks of others experiencing that which we have inside of us. Others can see it. Begs the question, what is it that we have to display? If I am to show something to somebody else, What is it that I've got to show? Peter says it should be good conduct. This pertains to being in accordance at a high level with the purpose of something or someone. It's to be good. It's to be useful. There's a lot to unpack in that definition. But suffice it to say that it's relevant given our command to behave in a way in keeping with our new spiritual nature, as we've already said. It's to be a good disciple of Christ, one that does what he's called to do. It's to be obedient. Specifically here, it refers to moral quality. It's noble. It's praiseworthy. It's contributing to salvation even. Our contribution to salvation of others is important to remember as we continue to unpack this verse. Why? Because this behavior is to take place among the Gentiles, Peter says, or those who do not yet know God. These are people outside the faith, outside the church. In many cases, it was the very same people who were persecuting those believers. In our case, it could be people that are persecuting us. Why? So that they could be won over. This is why we have to watch our witness. Our behavior has the power to win over or to ward off the faith of others. I think that's something we're held accountable for. And our culture is volatile right now, so we have to watch it. There's people saying things that they shouldn't, doing things that they shouldn't, and our tendency can be to get angry, to lash out, and instead of acting, speaking, and thinking in love, we get angry, we get frustrated. And so our actions and our words come out frustrated and angry. See, our witness is at stake here. Well, last thing is this. We need to be wise to works. Wise to our works. Peter continues, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may observe good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. So apparently there are things in which followers of Jesus Christ will be slandered. Hard to believe, I know. To slander means to speak ill of someone, speak degradingly, to speak evil, to defame. This results in the charge of being an evildoer in the particular area of perceived wrong. Now, an evildoer is somebody who is socially and morally reprehensible. So you're going to get called socially and morally reprehensible. Anybody catch the irony in that? That the Church of Jesus Christ, people in the Church of Jesus Christ, would be called socially and morally reprehensible. So we are going to be surrounded by people in a culture which calls good bad and bad good. Does that start to sound familiar to you? Man, Peter's writing us this morning, isn't he? Even more specifically in this case, what is evil? What is wrong and contrary to custom or law? David wrote this in Psalm 5:5. He said, the boastful shall not stand before you, your eyes. You hate all evildoers, speaking of God's perspective. Boastful and evildoer are parallel here in this psalm. So, if we understand that as expanding the meaning of evildoer, you ought not to be thought of as boastful or arrogant either. Don't do wrong, but also don't be arrogant. There are clearly things in which we will differ from the culture around us. So we're not talking about being vindicated in areas where as sojourners or aliens we must be different. And we have to make that clear because there can be criticism of us, of our character. People could think we're morally reprehensible for meeting as a church. People could think we're morally reprehensible for taking a moral or religious stand on things. And we're not going to give in on those kind of things. I don't think that's what Peter is saying. But we ought to be right before God and before others when it comes to our arrogance and integrity. Peter is speaking in regard here to false accusations against God's people of improper or criminal conduct. One antidote is to make sure they're not right about you, right? To be above reproach. We have to be behaving as we ought to be. Peter says something interesting. He says that the thing in which they slander you should be the very thing in which your behavior vindicates you. I can't help but think about when Jesus was on trial, all these accusations that got thrown his way, they tried to hire people to bring charges against him, and charge after charge, it wouldn't stand because that wasn't who Jesus was. But what should happen here is that we should be cleared by our reputation. First-hand knowledge of who we are should be enough to clear our name. Doesn't mean people aren't going to lie. Doesn't mean there's not still going to be problems, but we need to be who we're called to be. Now, we can be assured that the world is going to pay close attention to us. It's going to observe us. It's going to be paying attention to what we're doing, how we're living, especially when it's so different. Now, if we've given up and we're pursuing fleshly desires with embattled souls, the chances are that we're not going to be much to observe. It's not going to be much to look at, not much to see here. I don't want a believer that it could be said, there's not much to see here. Move along. I would want people to observe Christ in me. Further, we may even be cause for others to bring blame against us. That shouldn't be us. The progression of Peter's thought here is clear. Clean up the inside. Clean up the spiritual and do what is right. And then you will be ready to be above reproach before the world. You may remember that Jesus confronted this behavior in the Pharisees by calling them whitewashed tombs because they appeared to do all this great stuff, but really their hearts were not right. What are the results of the world observing your good works? I pray we're not just a bunch of whitewashed tombs. I pray that we could say from what is actually in us, look, see, you may not agree with it, but we're not criminal, we're not hypocrites. What are the results of this? Glory to God. Do you notice that? God is glorified when we are vindicated for living in a way that pleases Him. To glorify means to influence one's opinion about another, so as to enhance that person's reputation. That's a good definition. Our good works influence the world's opinion about God so as to enhance His reputation. If our reputation is what it should be, Lord willing, it reflects on God's reputation and leads others to Him. Conversely, we can also influence the world's opinion so as to diminish God's reputation. It goes both ways. Well, we might be asking, so what do these good deeds look like? We're supposed to be doers of good deeds. Some contemporaries suggest that it is to involve oneself in racial reconciliation, among other things. Now, this can and should be done on an individual level. It's important. The Church of Jesus Christ should express love to all and treat all with dignity as image bearers of God. However, pursuing it organizationally is to address symptoms rather than the root cause, and we need to be aware of that. The primary move of the church is vertical reconciliation because without there can be no horizontal reconciliation, right? And the tendency is to get drawn into our culture's ideas about what good works are and try to influence. But does that influence carry with it the spiritual gravity that the spiritual influence of a believer in Jesus Christ should have? Our good acts should be based in truth and love and should result in winsome, salt and light kind of a lifestyle and a good reputation on an individual level. This is really important. So important, in fact, that Paul made it a qualification to lead in the church. He wrote to Timothy, a young church planter, in 1 Timothy 3:7. Moreover, speaking of an elder, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, this isn't calling us to be people pleasers. And you might start to get that impression, but that's certainly not what Peter means to communicate. It's not what Paul means to communicate to us. We ought to be well thought of in our community, whether it be the business that we do, the relationships that we have. And if you're not well thought of in your community, guess what? You don't get to lead in the Church of Jesus Christ, says Paul. That's interesting. Our integrity before outsiders matters, is what he's saying to us. Also talks about God being given glory in the day of visitation. This is the act of watching over with special reference to being present. It's used of divine activity. So we have this picture of God there, present, visiting his people. Now, this likely refers to making a path to a proper understanding and reception of God when he reveals himself. A couple of different possibilities here. It could be talking about when Jesus returns, but a believer in Jesus Christ is likely not going to glorify God. A person is not going to glorify God if he's not a believer in Jesus Christ. So what we're doing is we're making a way. We are removing with our behavior the excuses. And you all have heard them. Why people won't be part of a church. Because of some bad experience with a believer. I don't believe we can take those all away. I don't believe that everybody's opinion, negative opinion of the church, is a believer's fault, even. But in as much as it depends on us, we ought to have good reputation in our community. We ought not to be open to charges of being evildoers. So we recap Peter's train of thought here. Win others with wholesome works while warding off wants which wage war. Just some thoughts as we close. We can kind of have a diagnostic maybe for how we're doing here. First is this, examine your investments. I'm not talking about sitting down with your financial planner and looking at your portfolio, although it might be part of this. But we got to ask the question. Are our investments earthly or heavenly? Are they temporal or are they eternal? Are they physical or are they spiritual? Now, I don't mean to suggest that they fall into one camp or the other. There's a lot of overlap in those things. Mostly we're talking about a heart issue here. Where is our heart? It's not just your money either. It could be your time, your energy, your thought life, what gets your attention, those kind of things. Paul reminded the Galatian church and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have we done this? Or are our passions and desires still kind of running the show? One way we can tell is by our investments. We need to make sure that the desires that Peter warned us about are no longer drivers in our life. Well, what else? Check your margins. Check your margins. A key diagnostic is identifying if you're exhausted by internal struggle. Now, there's a lot of things that get us tired, okay? And so we can identify certain things in our life that are making us tired. If you have a puppy and you're sleeping on the couch, taking it to go potty a few times a night, that can make you tired. If you have kids that don't obey you and you're having a tough time as a parent, that can tire you. If you're out of work and you're trying to find a job to pay the bills, that could tire you. There's all kinds of stressors in our life for sure. Let's not add to that the internal struggle of giving in to our fleshly desires and making war with who we are as spiritual beings. So he asked the question, is your work of building you up with the body of Christ, or is it merely wearing you out as you watch it slip away? Any work that we're doing ought to be for a spiritual benefit, whether it be for us individually, for our families, for the Church of Jesus Christ. And some of us are tired because we've been at war internally. Last thing is this, reflect on your reputation. How are you known by the community around you? Are you known for putting people first? Or are you just a person with an agenda, trying to get it done? See, regardless of whether people agree with you religiously or philosophically or politically, do they know that you have integrity? Do they know that you're selfless and humble? Do they know that you're a person who loves others? It's important. Well, I'm going to invite our worship team to come on up. This is hard stuff, guys. It's like two verses, but you go, man, this is a major issue in my life. It's difficult because I wrestle with desires. There's things that I want. There's things that maybe I think I deserve or am entitled to in this life. And the Holy Spirit may be beginning to speak to you and go, you know what? You're not owed that. Right? And so He might begin to do some work in us. And as we commit ourselves to Him, as we're filled with the Spirit, He might begin to rearrange some priorities in our life so that we are not at this war with ourselves, so that we can display goodness, integrity, love, humility to those that would accuse us of being evildoers. And in doing so, their heart is changed and they glorify God rather than curse Him. Well, I pray that would be true of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the words of Peter. And we recognize that they're not easy at all. Recognize that Spirit may reveal some things to us, some areas where we have given in and have allowed our desires, our fleshly desires, to run the show, and maybe our priorities are a bit out of whack. God, some of us are tired, not just from all of the difficulties of 2020, but because we have been at war with ourselves and we've been losing. So Holy Spirit, we invite You to come to refresh us, to renew us. We ask for courage. We ask for everything that it takes, for wisdom, for diligence, to face this stuff and to make right decisions. God, we ask that You would change our mind about things so that we would want to avoid war and internal struggle more than we would want to choose to follow our desires. We pray that we would hate the things that You hate and that we would love the things that You love. So that in as much as we are able spiritually, we are prepared to be the people that You've called us to be and have a consistent witness to those around us. We pray this in Your name. Amen.